And thank you, everyone. It's fantastic to be back up here again. I was just saying to my wife a bit earlier, I remember last time, is there no-go zones where you can't walk? Because I'm a walker, so anyway, you should tell me, you're a preacher. About this time last year I was up here preaching. I remember it being really hot. That was when the bushfire, that day actually, and it was really hot. I think it's going to be real hot again, but that's pretty cool. How many of you here had a really big year last year? Yep, stick your hands up, because I reckon everyone's had a massive year. And how many of you, all of you even those not hand up, thought to themselves, I am just hanging out for holidays, for Christmas holidays. Yeah, come on, be honest. Yeah, I was. Right? And how many thought ahead to those holidays and said, man, I can't wait for holidays. I'm going to spend so much time reading the Bible, and I'm going to spend so much time walking with God and praying and doing all that God stuff that you just can't do when you're so busy. How many? And how many actually got into the Christmas holidays and found themselves doing not a lot at all? And sort of walking in no hands. No what? No one? Yeah, right. Well, if you're anything like me, you have all these great intentions and all these great ideas and plans and whatever, but you get a little bit distracted. And we get a little bit complacent, or we get a bit lethargic, or we get in holiday mode and we sit on the couch and watch the cricket and have fights over the cricket and the tennis and do all these sorts of stuff. We just get a little bit indifferent. And I will confess, I am not a big perfect preacher boy and stand up here, I'm almighty and holy and spiritual Harry like you, mate. I'm actually, yes, I did suffer a little bit over Christmas, and I let some of my disciplines sort of relax a little bit. It was a pretty big year last year. I mean, we had bushfires and all sorts of things and work, and I think we can all relate to that. Some of my disciplines, yeah, they relaxed. But occasionally I tried to, I had 5 weeks off. In that 5 weeks, I tried to entertain thoughts of guilt. You lousy Christian. Yeah, what's wrong with you? You haven't read your Bible. You haven't done this. All right? But every time I sort of went back to God, I got this distinct impression that God was saying, Ashley, I am still here. I am the same today as yesterday as tomorrow. I do not change, and you can always come back to me. Now that, my friends, is fantastic news, and I've already heard that this morning. Right. Hear me, my friends, I am not condoning a life of distracted and complacent and indifferent and lethargic faith. I'm not saying that's good. What I am trying to do is say, get us out of the try-hard mentality and just accept God's total transformation and his total love. To love him for who he is and what he does in us, no matter what we're doing, as opposed to having some sort of tacked-on religion spawned by guilty feelings. Now, to help us in this, I want us to come back to the question I raised just at the end of last year. I preached at the end of September, I think it was, I can't remember, and I talked about saved. I am saved. What for? And it's a pretty basic question. I'm a pretty basic bloke. I like to just ask that I'm saved, okay. What for? And if you can remember back that far, I actually launched from the Great Commission. And we talked about cultural transformation. We looked at Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, giving us a cultural commission to be fruitful and increase in number, to fill the earth and subdue it. Not as an excuse to rape and pillage and plunder and pollute and use up all the resources and cut down all the forests and add to this global climate change. Remember, I talked a fair bit about that. But to exercise good stewardship and herald recreation. We are saved, my friends, to lead people to Jesus and restore biblical culture. To set the world right, it says in Luke chapter 11. To love and worship God, yes, and to display that love through a life of good works. To help the poor, the widow, the orphan, the fatherless, and all the ones we just sung in that glorious last song, Great choice, Kel. Fantastic song, that last one. To love thy neighbour and to love thy enemy. To restore biblical culture in our communities, not just go the whole materialism and the consumeristic way of lifestyle. I emphasise that Christians are saved not only from something, that being sin, but to something. Christ's lordship over all of our life. And if you remember, we talked about Jesus' authority extending over all things on earth. All that we do, all that we say, and all that we consume. Even all the cups we use. Right? We ask, can the world sustain my lifestyle? And ask, does my lifestyle and everything I do and everything I say and everything I consume witness to the lordship of Christ's love in my life and our stewardship on this planet Earth? I then contended that Jesus' lordship needs to be over everything we do, buy, say, consume, simply because every choice we make has an impact on someone else. We may not be able to change the world and whole nations or entire cultures, but we can certainly make a difference by changing our own world and our own lifestyle and our own culture. Okay, so now in one breath, I'm here preaching Jesus' lordship in every part of our lives and all we say, do, consume. And then I confess about Christmas holidays, having a bit of relaxed time and having a rest and not doing a lot of Bible reading and not doing a lot of praying. So what's going on here? Even as I've prepared this, I said, gee, that can sound pretty darn hypocritical. And I'm an Aussie. I'll smell a rat. I'll pick holes in someone's argument pretty quick, right? But friends, just remember what I said before. God is always God and he is always there. I don't think at any stage through these holidays did I ever forget God or deny him. He has become such a part of my life that no amount of cricket or tennis or beaches or barbecues could make me actually forget, you know, or get in the way of that quiet but foundational faith that I have, that love and confidence of just knowing God. No matter what I did, I constantly felt his presence, his love, and his guiding hand in my mind, in my soul, and in my spirit. I can tell you, my friends, God is very definitely interested in all that we be and all that we do. And using the full gamut of his love, ranging from the daily itty-bitty small things right up to miracles. And I say miracles because the fact that I'm actually standing here right now talking with you is actually a miracle. It was only a couple of weeks ago in those holidays when I'm taking some relaxed time and I haven't got the full discipline thing happening and I'm resting and what have you, I was saved. You're going to say, saved what for? If you're going to ask that question, it sort of works on the assumption you got saved in the first place. But I'm not talking about spiritually saved. You'd want to hope, if I'm standing up here, I've been spiritually saved some time. I was physically saved. And it was an amazing story. I out with friends. I was fishing. Love to say I was fishing for men. No, I'm not that pious on the holidays. We do take a break. I was fishing with mates. And we went out there, and it was on the day that it was 45 degrees or something not out back here in Melbourne. Absolutely 10 degrees warmer than it is now. Absolutely stinking hot. We went down to Port Welshpool. And we were out there in the boat. Oh, it was fantastic. Except it was pretty windy. The windy was good because it cooled us down. But it was horrible for catching fish, and we caught flathead, you know. Yeah, most of them went back. But anyway, so we went out there. And we're overnight, right? So we get up the next morning and I hear the boys, and I just said a quiet little prayer. I just said, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to get all pious and whatever. I said, Lord, please just keep us safe today. Please. Really simple. And Lord, just put on a bit of Ephesians 6 armor. You know the stuff we're talking about. Thank you. Off we go. In Jesus' name. I kid you not, guys, it was probably that quick. Anyway, we went out there, and we're getting the boat ready. We went down to the ramp, and I've looked at the weather, and I've just gone, no, no. Now, my friends, I'm no, you know, what's a good way of saying it? I'm not a pussyfoot. Yeah, I'm not a Nancy boy. I'm 21 years in the Navy, and I see rough water, and I'm not going out there. I'm saying, I've just been out there for 21 years. I know what it's like. It's rough. It's uncomfortable. It's nasty. And then the captain, who's me mate, turns around and says, that doesn't look good. We better not go out there. Thank you, Jesus. We're not going out in the boat. And I thought, there you go. That's my answer to prayer. We're going to be kept safe because we're not going out in the boat. Beauty. So we're going home. So we do. We pack the boat up and off we go. We get halfway home and he goes, we should go out in Western Port. It's nice and calm there. It's out of the wind and we'll just go down into Coronella and put the boat in there. I said, oh, okay, by this stage I sort of wanted to go home. There's no fish, but that was good fun. All right, let's do it. And we're driving along. We're doing about 100 kilometres per hour and I suddenly get this sort of premonition. I sort of go, now we're going into the air. What happens? I'm going to be backing the boat down and he's going to be taking the boat off. What would have happened if that blooming boat came off the trailer? Like, if it came off, what would happen? That's a silly thought. My friends, I kid you not, not 1 minute after thinking that, right? My mate goes, oh, there's something wrong. And you could feel the car sort of swerving. And he said, oh, we better stop. And so he stopped the car and we got out and we walked to the back of the trailer and we looked down and it was like, oh. Sheet, you know, the colour of your shirt, both of us just went really pale white. What had happened was, the back end of a Nissan Hilux, I think it is, there's a tow bar assembly, and one side of it had snapped and sheared completely away. Oh, it had an old fatigue stress fracture in it or something, and the tow bar assembly was sitting 2 inches off the ground. Now, my friend, I still sort of get a little bit jittery because at 100 kilometres an hour, could you imagine what would happen if a trailer with a boat on it speared into the bitumen? I mean, I don't know. I'm not really physics. It would have cleaned up. We would have jackknifed. We could have. The guy behind us would have been absolutely cleaned up. And he's just going, ooh. Gee, that's a bit lucky. Luck? Did luck have anything to do with this? Are we going to say something? Oh, mate, I don't know how lucky this is. I actually prayed for safety this morning, and you know what? I'm claiming this is God's answer to prayer. Now, he knows who we are. He knows we're a Christian. He may not be there yet. He's getting there, right, as is his family. We're walking with them, right? But luck. And so he goes, oh, what do we do now? And I said, oh, he's thinking, you know, we've got to send someone back and get the boat and, you know, come over here. I said, look at that. Directly over the road, just coming into Grantville, where we stopped, PLM Engineering. Why don't you just go over there, have a chat? So he walks over there, talks to the bloke. Bloke goes home, gets his welder. We drive the car around 50 yards. We'd lashed up the trailer. We sit there. We're waiting for him to come back. There's a forklift. So he jumps in the forklift. I said, mate, you can't do that. What are you doing? It's not yours. He goes, oh, I don't care. It's a forklift. And I said, how do you know how to drive a forklift anyway? Like, who knows how to drive a forklift? You might, but yeah. And you, all right, some blokes are a bit more blokey than me, a bit smarter. I don't know how to drive a forklift. But he gets the forklift, lifts the trailer off, and then they lift the bar up and they zzz, weld it up. $50 cash, changes hands. We're back on the road. Go home. Saved. Mate, I still can't believe it. I was physically saved. So was he. And every 10, 12 minutes in the car, he would go, oh, gee, we're lucky. Nah, mate. Nah, luck didn't have a lot to do with that. That was God. He got home, even his wife, who's pretty sceptical about these things, she couldn't deny what she heard. She couldn't. She knows what we stand for, right? Not because we Bible bash her or going to get her converted or anything. No, we just walk alongside them. And she can't deny what she saw and heard. Praise God for that. So, my mate, yep, he's unsaved. But he got saved physically. I reckon that's a start in the right direction. And we're going to walk and keep walking with this family. Anyway, to be followers of Jesus, we must let his will and his lordship rule over every aspect
of our lives, even in our holidays, even when we're fishing with mates, and especially if we are to help others want what we have got. A loving relationship with God who loves, a reason for living, a faith that grows, and an assurance of the future. And this is the heart of what I want to talk about today, what I want to say today. Total transformation and dependence on God. No matter what we feel or what distracts us during holidays or the daily grind, a total knowledge or knowing that God is God and He always was and He always will be and that He loves us. How could we not want this sort of knowledge for us and to transform those around us? To this end, let's come back to the Great Commission, which I said last time gives us, I think I talked about three transformations. I talked about cultural transformation, that was last time, spiritual transformation, and social transformation. So go to the Bibles, please, if you could, and Matthew 28, most of you would be aware of that is. We call it the Great Commission. Talked about the cultural commission last time, Great Commission this time. It all comes from here. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. And it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age.'" The make disciples of all nations was the cultural transformation bit, as I said I did last time. So now we need to look at this, knowing that God wills spiritual transformation. In the Great Commission there it says, Jesus says, "Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And in baptism we renounce all other authorities that would claim ultimate control over our lives and proclaim our decision to live according to God's will and ways for our lives. We are buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, and we rise as new creatures, clothed with the new life of Christ. And I remember last year I gave a testimony about how baptism was probably the most pivotal moment in my walk, in my life, because at that point, all the drinking and all the smoking and all the other things that I used to run around that were part of that whole shebang and all the partying stopped. Literally reborn and recreated through baptism. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, "We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." And my friends, I can tell you, and I've told you, I have very much got a new life now. Baptism saw me spiritually transformed. I no longer had to or have to put spirits into my body to cope with life or to have some fun. I was reborn spiritually. And what followed was a life of complete transformation, and particularly of my mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Our identities, our values, our worth, our reason for living are all integrated in accordance with the will and ways of God. And our spirit of rebellion becomes a spirit of surrender. And I can tell you, I tried to rebel after being baptized. I tried twice to drink again. And twice I failed miserably. I drank light beer. I thought I could just get around it and have a nice light cigarette. Bop-bop. Didn't work. Right. As Jesus turns the water into wine, for me, he turned the wine into poison. I didn't get
Ashley, thou shalt not drink.
No, I just got that sense that this is wrong and I just can't drink it anymore. Why do I want a foreign spirit in my body? I want Holy Spirit. I loved what Steve preached last week. Thank you for that, mate. That partial or delayed obedience is actually disobedience. Oh, man, talk about convicted. Lord, I pray and help me obey first time, every time. That's a really simple prayer, but that's a really powerful prayer. It actually leads us to the third aspect of transformation I want to talk about, knowing that God wills social transformation. Verse 20 of the Great Commission emphasizes teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. My friends, following Christ is not simply professing faith in him or just accepting the truth of everything he taught. Rather, it's observing and implementing all that he commanded. Teach them to obey, he says, all that I commanded. One of the biggest challenges I suggest today we have is to recover the gospel as a way of life and not just a set of beliefs or Sunday behaviours. The gospel began in Palestine as a way of life. It went to Greece and it became a philosophy. Went to Rome and it became an institution. And in Europe, a civilization with all that entailed. And in America and in Australia, I'll add to that, it's become basically a civil religion. It's become a volunteer activity, a social club. It's become a business. Why have we relegated it to Sundays and the occasional weeknight? You read the Bible, it's striking that Jesus' commands pertains to the everyday things in our life. Following Christ has very practical and social implications. He says, love your enemies. He says, turn the other cheek. Pour cups of cold water in service to the poor. Don't take your fellow disciples to court. Don't put your trust in treasures. Do we do that in our society? I love the concept of the ministry of small things. Richard Foster, in a book, The Money, Sex and Power, he says, small things are genuinely big things in the kingdom of God. I think the best example I got of a small thing just being so mind-blowingly big in the kingdom was when I was in Tonga, and I can tell you, I don't know how many people know where Tonga is, but I'll set the scene a bit. I was in an island called Hafeva, which is a little itty-bitty island in Hapai Group, which is bunch of islands in the middle of Tonga, in the middle of the Pacific, in the middle of nowhere. And I tell you, we were out there. And I was sitting there on a recon run sort of thing, a spying out the land trip with an American missionary friend of ours for a church building project that I may talk about another time. But we were sitting there on this particular day and we had this old bench type, you know, and it was really hot, stinking hot, hotter than here. And we're sitting there, and along came the pigs and the chooks and the dogs and the kids and whatever. And I think that's actually the pecking order, right? Pigs come first. And they're brushing around your feet and what have you. And we're just sitting there having a breakfast of deep-fried black fish heads because we were the guests of honour, so you get black fish heads, right? You pick out the eyes. Yeah, lovely, right? How do you think I got big and strong? Anyway, where am I going? We're sitting there, and it was one of those moments where you just know that something's going to happen. And along comes this lady called Marlena. Now, Marlena is the pastor's wife, and she's been taken from Nuku'alofa. She comes to this little island in the middle of nowhere. She's got no family. She's got no friends. She's got no support group. And I don't know how many of you understand Polynesian culture, but Polynesian culture, oh, man, it's family. Everything's family. And here she is, all alone. And she comes up to us, and she sits down, and she's just quietly sobbing. And this is like, you know, 8:30 in the morning, we're having breakfast. And she goes, oh, I praise the Lord. And we sort of looked at her and went, yep. Well, I thank the Lord. Yep, okay. And you just knew something was coming. Oh, I thank the Lord. I prayed for three things and God gave them to me. Okay? She goes, oh yeah, I prayed for a blanket for my child so that I could wrap the child at night. It actually gets pretty cold there at night. And I got this old blanket. And she said, second, I prayed for a bar of soap so I could wash my children. And now I've got some soap. And she said, third thing she said was, oh, I prayed for a water jug. A what? A water jug. And there on the bench seat, right in front of us, was this beaten up Perspex water jug. Right? That, you know, you go to a pub, and you shouldn't be going to a pub, but if you went outside a pub, right, you'd find them just lying around. Right? I mean, everywhere. I mean, I hadn't noticed this darn thing, I tell you. It's tiny. And why did she want a water jug? To serve her guests. You see, in Tongan culture and in the kingdom of God, the little thing was so important to her. She wanted to serve her guests. Look, oh, guys, I could have thought of a thousand different things, better things to pray for. What did Marlena pray for? A water jug to serve her guests. I have not stopped telling her story all over the world. She may not know it. She'll find out in heaven. But how many people have heard about her obedience and her sacrifice and her surrender in the little things? Little things in our eyes are big things in the kingdom. The Lord of the entire cosmos, the entire universe, Jesus focused his power on the person right in front of him. His use of power was always and utterly relational. When the disciples talked about wealth and generosity, he pointed out the widow's small coin. To portray the power to bring great change, Jesus showed them a tiny little mustard seed. Even when power was used in large-scale ways, he had a very personal focus. The storm was stilled for 12 men in a boat. 5,000 men were fed from the lunch from one small boy. I love what Jesus says in Luke 18:17. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. We serve with the power of God most clearly and safely when we serve the small, in small, often unnoticed and unpublicized ways. We don't need to pray for more power in our lives, and we need to display his power in our everyday living. Even the little things, even when we're on fishing trips with mates and we whisper nice quiet little prayers that get answered in hugely miraculous ways. We need to testify to his power and his love and to care enough for our mates on those fishing trips to want them to have what we have got. And as Bill Gates said in his address to Harvard students in June 07, the barrier to change is not too little caring, it's too much complexity. Shane Claiborne, he writes a fantastic book, Irresistible Revolution, I think it's called, relates how Christians, we run a scam. And we say that the Bible is too hard to understand, that it's really complicated and really difficult. No, it's not. But my friends, I suggest we've made this whole Christian thing just way too hard and way too difficult and way too complex and way too compartmentalized. Right? Too much of a religion and not enough of our way of life. We can all make this mistake. I remember a couple of years back I was in Manila and it was my first evaluation trip, and things were pretty good. I had this great big bag full of stuff because I thought I'm going to need that stuff when I get out there and do my thing, and yeah. Come from Vietnam, went to Manila, we get off at the airport, he says to me, or I say to him, mate, where's the car? Going to your place. He goes, oh, Ash, there's no car here. We're just going to hoof it. Okay, so I'm pretty flexible, I'm adaptable. Jumping, one of those jeepneys, you know, those really, yeah,
dolled up jeepneys. And we're in there, and about 2 hours into the trip, I don't know if anyone's been to Manila, but it's pretty darn big. It's, and we're dying of all the smoke and pollution. Anyway, we get 2 hours into it, and he goes, oh, Ash, you do realise we're going to Tondo, don't you? Tondo, what does that mean to me? He goes, well, Tondo's probably the roughest place, and it's got the highest mugging and murder rates in Bergen. And I said, oh, that's great. Well, greater is he. You know, you can say those little, God's good, you know. And he goes, well, it's not unknown for them to jump on jeepneys and rob people, you know, and take all their stuff. And I went, oh, that can't be right. Do you know how much stuff I've got in my bag? Oh, oops, convicted. Oh, I'm going, I've got a $3,000 computer in it. From that moment on, my friends, I've had, and I always travel light. And if it's going to get stolen, who cares? It gets stolen. I go ultra light. I might stink a bit. Who cares? We all smell differently in the big wide world, and I stink more than they stink. So, and I don't care. I stink because I am not doing that again. I can tell you, it was just all too much. But anyway, we get out to the Smoky Mountain. And we go into the slums, and he shows me all these kids, and he shows me the nutrition program, and he shows me all the stuff, and I'm going, yeah, do you know what we can do with this? We can make a child sponsorship program, and we could get a whole heap of money, because it really takes a lot of money to do this stuff, and we can do this, and we can do that. And he's going, whoa, hey, time out, mister, yeah, settle down. But I don't want money, I want a friend. I just want a friend. Isn't marvellous how we learn things on the way? He doesn't want money. See, my friends, friends. What he wants is simply a friend. A friend will provide money when money's required, but a friend will also pray. A friend will communicate. A friend will walk alongside. A friend will be there, give a big hug if you need to. Let's just keep it really, really simple. My mate there, he still inspires me. He's a champion. He's doing amazing stuff. I'll tell you about all that another time because I've run out of time. My friends, we don't need another 7 habits of success and 5 ways and 8 principles. We just need to allow God to transform us culturally, spiritually, socially, and in physically as well, in all aspects of our lives. Culturally, in all we do, say, and consume. Spiritually, in renouncing all other authorities that would claim ultimate control over our lives and actually live according to God's will and ways. Socially, in the daily little things, the sum of which speaks so loudly to those around us. We need to simplify, we need to surrender, we need to spend time in solitude. Walking with Christ is our daily behaviour, and whether we're on the job, full on in worship, in praise and prayer and going hard, or we're on holidays, we're only dimly aware of God being in our lives. The foundation of our lives must be submitting our lives to His authority under whom we live and turning back to Him whenever we stray or sin. He is always there. He always will be. And just even thinking through this morning what I was feeling, my friends, don't let doubts about what you have done or what you haven't done over Christmas or today even, or thinking you're going to do, don't let those doubts disqualify you from constantly coming back to God in humility and surrender. Even the disciples doubted. We read that. So it's natural to expect that we are likely to entertain doubts as well. But where do we let these doubts take us? Do we think, I'm too slack. I'm not good enough. I'm a pretty bad sinner, right? I am not a good Christian. Or do we stop and pray and think about it and realize that we are not perfect and that there will always be times when we get distracted and busy and caught up in the cricket? God is always there. He always will be. And He simply asks that we come back to Him. Last Thursday, I think the World Vision International president came and spoke at World Vision there. And it was fantastic. And he talked about 3 levels to do our work. And I'll finish up on this because I think it's really pivotal. He said 3 levels for us to do our work
solitude, which is spending time with God first, and then community, sharing and caring and having that accountability. Then the ministry, which is emanating out of our gratitude to God and our compassion for others. I suggest we can't really do ministry without community, and we certainly can't do any of those without first having our walk and relationship with God intact. Faith in action actually requires faith in the first place. Can I urge us today to seek transformation across all walks of our life, a progressive yet total transformation in our lives that impacts others. Otherwise, my friends, we only show a partial gospel and a partial change and a partial hope for the lost world around us. And this requires that we unashamedly affirm our dependency on Jesus, even when we don't feel like it. Say a prayer, even when we're going, oh, it's hot and I'm tired. And that we have Jesus at the center of all we are and all we be, even when we're out of our depth and out of the ordinary. The unsaved around us needs to see that our first impulse in all situations is to call upon Jesus, upon who we have our life, in whom we have our life. My mate on the fishing trip, the first thing he heard was that Jesus saved us. That's the sort of thing I want us to do. Every situation, when you're thrown, professing and testifying to Jesus' love. Ask yourselves, is my lifestyle good news to the poor? Or do I just live like everyone else? Same fears, same dependencies, same problems, same issues, same old stuff. Or does all the little things in my life, all the daily things, all the things that I say and do, do they all point, add up to a big picture that points to His love and His transformation in my life? My friends, I'd say we're saved. We are saved. Yep. We're saved to love God and to go into all the world and shine with His love in every aspect of our lives. And the last bit in that Great Commission, it says, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Remember that, my friends, no matter what has happened this holidays, remember we can come back to Jesus. And that's basically what I wanted to say this morning. And even when I was sitting there and when we're praying this morning, I just get this sense as well that so many of us have been on holidays, taken a rest. You can entertain guilt feelings about that and say, oh, but just rested back, whatever. But God says, here I am, I always was, I always will be, and you can turn back to me. And that's what I want to pray for us to do. I'm not going to call out anyone specifically to stand up. In fact, what I'm going to do is say, can we all stand up? All right? Can we all stand now, because we're all getting a bit tired and it's a bit hot. All right? And I don't know how long I've gone because I didn't set the clock. But what I want us to do as a community, and hear me, my friends, we are a community, is to come together and just ask for this transformation to launch us into this new year. And before we get stuck right into the ministry stuff that we're going to do, what you do in your own time, in that solitude and in that surrender, and what you do with your disciplines and reading the Bible and praying, and that's up to you. I can't do that for you. The pastors can't do that for you. The church doesn't do that for you. That's your job. And I hope I've convinced you that it's well worth doing in all part of our lives, if not just for us, but for everyone else that we come across in every situation. Even when you see a miracle, well, even in the little daily stuff. Your personal stuff, when you leave here today, please get back into disciplines, get back into your praying, get back into your reading. I stand convicted. I'm not preaching at you and saying I'm perfect. I'm saying I'm going to do this, and I'm so glad I got to preach today, because this is going to kick my butt into gear, right, and get back into it. But as a community, can we now just come together and pray and then we'll do ministry, as we said, over the side, those who want healing, and we'll go and do ministry, because ministry's out there as well. It's not just in here. But let's, as a community, just really pray and see God's fire in us now and transformation. Lord Jesus, we just come before you and we stand, Lord, in your presence and in the presence of those who love you. Lord God, at first do we want to confess our sins and ask your forgiveness if over this last few weeks we've been a bit slack and have been a bit complacent about our faith and been a bit lethargic and seeking rest after a busy year. Lord, forgive us if we've consciously or subconsciously done things that we shouldn't have. Lord, we repent of those and we look forward to this year. Lord, we don't want to go, this year's another busy year and it's all too hard and drag our feet and just lumber into this year. Lord, we want to say, no, God, we say thank you for the rest. Thank you for always being there. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Thank you for saving me, Lord, and my friend in that fishing trip. Lord, thank you that you were there. No matter what we did and we strayed, you were still there. And that we, individually and corporately, can come back to you and seek your face and seek your love and confess our sins and to be inspired and compelled and propelled into this year to make a difference in our lives and our families' lives and in the lives of people around us, to do the ministry you have called us to do. So, Lord, as a community of believers, people who love you, Lord Jesus, we come before you and ask for your touch today. Holy Spirit, flow through us, please, we pray. Flow through us now as we open our hearts, our minds, our spirit, our soul. We open our all to you and give you ourselves. Berwick Vineyard Church, we give you, Lord Jesus, as a community who loves you, and we profess and proclaim your love in our lives. And now, Lord, please help us to go forth, to go make disciples. Lord God, and teach them to obey. Lord, help us to obey, that we may indeed inspire so many others. Jesus, we love you today. We love you and we stand for you and all that you are. Lord, may you influence all we say, all we do, and all we consume in every way. Transform us today, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.